Jesus.
You can take a Bible for our reading from Scripture. And we're reading from Psalm 117, which you'll find on page 616. Psalm 117. And we'll read both verses. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. To keep open that in front of you, we'll be looking at those two verses together. Just as the musicians take their seats, does anybody know what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept was what I thought the answer was, at least in the English Bible. So John chapter 11, that's what I thought too, but I thought I'd better check it as I was coming up here to say that. And apparently Job 3 verse 2, in the English version, the NIV translation at least, says, he said. So I think it's slightly shorter, two words, but less letters. But there we go. Last week we looked at the shortest verse in the Bible in John chapter 11, apart from Job. This week we're looking at the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. And Psalm 117 is a little bit like Mr. Tickle, very short, but it's got a very long reach, as we'll see together. Let's pray, and we will look at it together. Holy Father, we've just been singing of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one standing in the place of honour, crowned with glory on his eternal throne. And we pray that you would help us to understand more of who he is, more of what you have done for us in him, so much so that you would open our mouths like the psalmist here to praise you this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you saw the guy who beat Usain Bolt. He's on YouTube, and he's doing the Rubik's Cube, and he completes the Rubik's Cube quicker than Usain Bolt can run 100 metres. Absolutely amazing. He's obviously wasted most of his life trying to get to that particular point of doing that, but it's pretty amazing. And I wonder if you saw Jason Kenny, that particular gold medal race, which had those two full starts at the beginning, and then third time around, the rest of the field, it looked to me at least that they were ganging up on him, trying to make sure he didn't win, but he just powered right around the outside and won. It was totally extraordinary. I wonder if you've been and to the curry house, not too far from here, serves just the most wonderful curries. A friend of mine said it's one of the best curry houses he's been to in the whole of London. Now, we call people to praise what we praise, don't we? That's what Psalm 117 is all about, calling people to praise what we praise. And what we're praising determines who we call to praise with us. So we might tell our families if the toddler has just taken their first few steps or if they've just spoken their first few words. We might tell friends. We might extol a new TV box set to them, to friends. We might recommend this new wonderful restaurant to our colleagues. What we're praising determines who we call to praise with us. Psalm 117 is a psalm which calls us to praise the Lord, and it calls all people everywhere to praise him. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. And there are two very simple reasons given why we should praise the Lord, and all people should praise the Lord here. They are his great love, both in verse 2, and his enduring faithfulness. Those are the two reasons why all people on the planet should praise our Lord and God. Great love. Let's look at that. Each night I try to pray with my son, and I say to him, "What would you like to give thanks for today?" And he usually says, "Ducks, snacks, and tractors," to name three things. Last week I said to him, "What would you like to thank God for today?" And he just said, "No." That's all he said, "No." And how like that is with us and God. We don't thank him or praise him or ever give him space in his thoughts, though he has given us heaps of things to thank him for and to praise him for. And yet the wonder of all this is that we are not destroyed. And the answer is to why we're not destroyed is because of his great love. See, God is praiseworthy because of his kindness, because of his grace generally to the creation, yes, but because of his divine patience with us. His great forbearance. It's not just those out there, it's us in here also who so often fail to thank him. Now, once God is patient, but once he destroyed this world by flood, but only once. And on a very few occasions, God has shown his great wrath against sin. Think of Achan in the Old Testament, Ananias in the New Testament. But the examples are so few and so far between that they highlight God's astonishing kindness to us, his patience with the mass of humanity. And it's not just when we think about history in general, it's when we think about our personal history. Are we not reminded as we reflect over the last week, a month, and year, and decade of how patient the Lord has been with us? It amazes me that God has not wiped me off this earth when I think of how thankless and praiseless I have been to him, all of the things that I have done, not just a few temptations that I fell into, not just I wish I'd made some better choices, but my heart is turned against the Lord so often. And I've acted in wicked and rebellious ways, and yet he has been patient with me. That's the story of all of us. The longer we're Christians, the more holy we become, and the more aware we become of just how sinful and rebellious we are. And if we praise God for his patience to us, his kindness to us in general, in preserving us and in not wiping us off the face of his earth, how much more should we praise him for his great love shown in our salvation? D.L. Moody, an American evangelist of a previous century, visited England, and he met a preacher called Henry Morehouse. And Morehouse said that he was going to visit America. And Moody said to him, "If you get the chance, come to my church and I'll give you the chance to preach." Now, Moody was being polite. He never thought that Morehouse would actually get as far west as Chicago, and he'd actually never heard him preach either. And so when he received a telegram saying, have arrived in New York, will be with you in Chicago on Sunday, he didn't know what to do, especially as he had scheduled to be away that weekend. And so he said to the leaders, I think we should let him preach once, and if the people enjoy him, we'll let him preach again. So Moody went away and returned after a week, and he asked his wife, how did the young preacher do? And she replied, he's a better preacher than you are. You can always rely upon your wives to tell you the truth. He's a better preacher than you are. He's telling sinners that God loves them. He's been preaching all week, and he's had one text. It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, of course, Moody was pretty eager to get to the next meeting, and he went along, and Morehouse began his sermon. I have been hunting for a text all day, and I've not been able to find a better one than John 3, verse 16. So I think I will just talk about it once more. And Moody that night received his first clear understanding of the greatness of God's love. Once a person realizes that God has given his own son to die as a substitute, their hearts melt and their mouths open in praise. And their one subject is the love of God. But there's more here in this verse. Great love, okay, great. In English, for us, we think superior, we think large, but in the original, great here means prevailing. All the nations should praise God because of God's prevailing, conquering love. It's the word used in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, of the floodwaters prevailing over the earth in Genesis chapter 7. It's the same word which is used to talk about the Israelites prevailing in battle against the Amalekites, as long as Moses lifted up his arms in Exodus 17. It's the same word which is used to talk about our sin prevailing over us in Psalm 65, verse 3. The point is that when this word is used, it is for the love of God, it contains the thought of God's love prevailing over our obstacles and over our enemies. And we get a, it's not just in the Old Testament we see this in the New, in that sort of sublime chapter, which we all love so much, in Romans chapter 8. Because it says this in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors, prevailers, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the greatness of God's love. It prevails over all of our enemies. Death, life, ourselves, our own sinfulness, angels nor demons, nothing out there spiritually harmful. The present, how we're living today, the things we've done in the past, the things that we're going to do in the future. Nothing in all creation can separate us from this great love of God. Karl Barth, not a perfect theologian, but a theologian with a brain the size of a planet, wrote a 13-volume systematic theology, which is like a pretty big book on Christian doctrine. 13 volumes. You can imagine how clever he was. And he was once asked, "Dr. Bart, what is the greatest thought that has ever gone through your mind?" He paused, he thought, and then he said this, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Shouldn't the whole earth praise our God for his love, for his prevailing love? "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us." And the second reason we should praise him is for his enduring faithfulness. I recently spoke to a friend who'd been married for quite a long time, I think perhaps close to a couple of decades. And his wife said to him, "I no longer love you and I'm leaving you. I've tried for 8 years, but I'm leaving." That is in stark contrast to the faithfulness of the Lord, which is not fickle, is not restricted, is not half-measured faithfulness. It's not faithfulness to a point or only for so long or halfway and no further faithfulness. This is forever faithfulness, enduring faithfulness. In particular, when we think of faithfulness, it is faithfulness to his promises. And the people reading the Psalms would have been thinking very much about the rescue from Egypt and the time of the Exodus under Moses and all that the Lord did, those wonderful miracles that he did to rescue them at that point. And it's Moses' successor, Joshua, who took over from Moses and led the people of Israel through the wilderness, who reflects upon his time just before he's about to die, and he says this. He says, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth." I'm going to die, in other words. "You know, with all your heart and soul, that not one of all the good promises the Lord gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed," he was able to say to the Israelites. And how much more are we, as Christian believers, standing this side of the cross and resurrection, able to underline those words and say, not one of the Lord's promises has failed to us. God's promises of forgiveness made in the blood of his Son, confirmed by an oath, and guaranteed by a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So that we can say today, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And those promises we read are toward us. Now, when we look at an object, if we're fortunate enough to have two eyes, we use both eyes to look at the object. And the reason is that we can see it with one eye, probably, if our eyesight's any good. But the second eye gives us a depth of field and vision. Obviously, we know that that's the truth. Now, why am I telling you this? Because in Hebrew poetry, it kind of works like that. You get two lines which are in parallel to one another, and you can understand what's being said just from the one line, but when you put the other line next to it, it brings it, the field of vision, into focus, and you see a renewed depth. That's what we have in verse 2. "Great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." And so as well as saying that his love is great towards us, it is also saying that his faithfulness is great towards us. That's the point, that his faithfulness is great towards us too. Both are towards us. Now, here's the question that I was wrestling with as I initially read this psalm. Why should all the nations praise the Lord for what he has done, for his great love, for his enduring faithfulness to us. Do you see the issue? Why should the people out there in Banstead praise the Lord and thank their lucky stars for the Lord's great love and faithfulness to you and to me? See what he's saying? People out there, praise God because he's loved us in here. It'd be a bit like me giving a present to Jay and saying, you lot need to thank me for it. And you'll be thinking, that's pretty odd, isn't it? Surely Jay should be thanking me for it. I haven't got a present for you. Sorry about that, Jay. Surely he should be thanking me for it. And of course, he should be thanking me for the present. But if the present is a box of chocolates and I've given the present to him with the understanding that he's going to share it with all of you, then of course it makes sense, doesn't it, that all of you should say thank you to me. Well, the Lord has given many great promises to the people of Israel. But he's given those promises to the people of Israel on the understanding not just that those promises are for Israel, but they're for the world. They're for all people. That's why all people should praise the Lord. And of course, faithful Israelites understood that this was the case. Now, Abraham knew that this was the case. In you, all nations shall be blessed. Moses and Israel knew this as well. You will be a kingdom of priests. In other words, they were to mediate God's blessing, God's presence, to the whole world. David knew it. The temple. He understood, 1 Kings chapter 8, that it was supposed to be accessible, at least partly, to foreigners who came by the way. See, they all understood it, and we know it too, don't we? Jesus came to us and he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's a gift to be shared. That's the point. Now, the call in Psalm 117 to praise, for all nations to praise, is both an aspiration and also a prophecy. And that's actually how Paul understands it when he quotes it in Romans 15, verse 11. He sees it as a prophecy, and he sees the prophecy, the first shoots of the prophecy coming to fulfillment in the church of Jesus Christ as all of the Gentiles, the nations, come into that church to praise God together. And we get a picture of the full-grown fulfillment of this prophecy in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, when a great multitude gather before the heavenly throne that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and gather to praise God. See, our God is not a God of one nation only. He is no parochial deity. He is no xenophobe. Our God is the creator and redeemer of the whole world for all who will trust in him. And we've seen that statue in Rio, Christ the Redeemer, as he stands above all and as he stands with arms outstretched for all. And Psalm 117 prophesies that that will be a reality for all who bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why that will be a reality is because of the Lord's prevailing love and enduring faithfulness. But some of you are perhaps thinking, I doubt the Lord's love for me. If I'm honest, I doubt it. Well, I want you to think then of the Son of God, him leaving behind his glory and coming down to this earth as a man, as we were thinking earlier, to live among men who schemed against him and betrayed him, and even his own disciples who fell away, denied, and deserted him. Think of him who went to Gethsemane and submitted to his father's will, who was delivered with a kiss. The trials that he endured, the false witnesses, they called him a blasphemer. They spat at him, they struck him, they slapped him and said, "Who hit you?" They preferred to have Barabbas released instead of him. "Crucify him," said the crowds. And he was flogged and handed over to the soldiers. Then he was stripped. A scarlet robe mockingly hung around his shoulders. Thorns pressed down onto his head. A staff shoved into his hand. And then they knelt before him and mocked him. "Hail," they said, as they spat and struck him and then nailed him to a cross. The sign said, "King of the Jews." And it wasn't just those who wandered past who insulted him. It was even one who was hung on a cross next to him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself." All the while, of course, he was going there precisely to save them. And he couldn't save himself as well as them. And then he entered the darkness of his father's wrath and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then "It is finished," before he died. Do you doubt the Lord's love for you? Do you doubt that he has a conquering love? Do you doubt that his faithfulness towards you endures forever? Well, look at the life and the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and keep looking until those doubts disappear, which they will the more you look. See, all of this, of course, challenges those of a narrow belief who say only good people, only those who have got their lives sorted and got their stuff together can go to heaven. Because the great love and the enduring faithfulness of the Lord means that anyone can go to heaven. Anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you do it for the first time this evening. Salvation is open to all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Challenge to those of narrow belief. And a challenge to us who say or sing this psalm, who believe in the universal offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we must go out with that precious gift. We must go out and sing this truth to the nations. "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Just a moment for us to personally reflect upon the Lord's great love towards us and his enduring faithfulness. And then in a moment, Jay will come and introduce our final song. Two songs.
And please come back to the stage. Thank you. There have been many great songs written about God's faithfulness. And there are two we're going to sing now. One more recent than the other, Faithful One. Speaking of this great God of faithfulness to us. And the other one, perhaps more well known by us, Great is Thy Faithfulness. As we sing these, let's remember these great truths that the Lord loves us with an overcoming love, and his faithfulness endures forever. Let's stand and sing.